Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And as we come now to these very well-known verses in the first part of Hebrews chapter 12, having just finished Hebrews chapter 11 and the Hall of Faith, the demonstration of heroes who have gone before us, who have if you will, charted the course, who've walked with honor and distinction after the ways of the Lord. We're reminded of the thesis of the book of Hebrews. Of course, the author of Hebrews is reminding us that Jesus is better. And because Jesus is better, Jesus is worth serving. He's worth continuing to worship and to follow after. The author of Hebrews is encouraging these believers who are receiving this epistle to continue on in the faith, to not give up their faith that they have professed, that not to back away. Evidently, some of them are concerned about that and are considering that. And so he's been challenging them all the way up through as we come to Hebrews chapter 12 about the importance of their faith and about why they have believed and why they should keep believing. And now we come to Hebrews chapter 12. And in chapter 12 and 13, the author is going to present some practical thoughts about continuing on in the faith. If we're going to continue on in the faith, what does this look like? What are we going to deal with as we continue on in the faith? And he introduces this transition, if you will, to the practical side of walking or running this race here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And so I'm going to read that. We're going to take these three verses as our text this morning. The scripture says here, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, the author of Hebrews is bringing to the minds of those who would have initially received this epistle a particular picture or a metaphor. He is describing for them the Christian life in terms of a race. And he's discussing it in such a way as if we have entered the Colosseum or the stadium in order to compete in this great race, and gathered around us is a great cloud of witnesses. And we'll identify that cloud of witnesses in just a moment, but you could imagine it if you were to walk into the stadium and you're the hometown hero and everyone in the stadium erupts with applause and excitement because you have come onto the field. And so there's a roar of approval and applause. Yeah, they're here! They're going to win! And there's a great cry that goes up from the stadium, and that's the picture that we have in verse 1. And what the author is describing for us is, this is what it means to live the Christian life. We're running a race. He begins by speaking about our affirmation in verse 1. He reminds us in verse 1 that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And these spectators who are in the stadium that the author is bringing to our mind are not merely detached fans. They're not people who are just looking on. They're not like the fans in some nearby stadiums who, when the person on the field makes a mistake, they say, "Boo! Get out of here! Get us a different pitcher! We don't like you!" No, these are onlookers or spectators who have already run the race. Amen. They know what it is to run the race. They're the spectators are those who are described in chapter 11. They're the ones who have gone before us, who have already lived out their faith, who have already demonstrated that this faith is worth following. And they are now positioned in the stadium around looking at us as we're preparing to carry out our race, and they're cheering for us all the way. Now, this is a remarkable thought because these who are cheering have experienced many of the same trials that you and I are even now facing or will face in the future. They are described in verse 1 as a cloud of witnesses. The word that is translated witnesses in verse 1 is the Greek word from which we derive the English word martyr. It is someone who through great hardship, who through great difficulty has affirmed their faith and they have paid the ultimate price. And I want you just now, as you are thinking about being on the field here and preparing for your race and being involved in that race, I'd like you just to look up in the stadium for a moment and realize that just over here is Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. And even now, he's crying out, "Way to go! Keep it up! Press on! The faith is worth following after!" And just over here in this section is Abraham, who was given a promise. And he believed that promise, and he left his land and his home and his family, believing that God could provide him with that promise. And he followed in faith, not even in his lifetime, realizing the fullness of that promise. And even now, over here, he's crying out for you, "Don't give up! Keep on living for the Lord! It's worth it!" And just over here, can you see Moses? Moses, who esteemed the people of God and the calling of God as of greater value for him than to have the riches of Egypt. And he left with the Israelites and turned his back on fame and fortune so that he could follow in faith. And he is there even now crying out for you, "Keep it up! Keep up the good work! Keep the faith." And we could go on because surrounding us in the stadium are these onlookers, this great cloud of witnesses who have walked this path of faith before us and are now saying, "Don't give up now. You're so close to the goal. Keep pressing on." You say, "I think that's a little far-fetched." That's exactly the picture that the author is painting for us in verse number 1. These witnesses are affirming us. They're watching our race. And we're reminded that our faith is a continuation of their faith. Look back in chapter 11 and verse 39. The scripture says, "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." In other words, they didn't see the fullness of the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. And the idea there is that we are connected to these faithful people who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, these great heroes of the faith. This is why they're cheering for us. This is why they're watching our race. This is why they're affirming us and encouraging us to continue on. Their testimony is an encouragement to us. Amen. We're affirmed in our race. And as it were, the apostle, by bringing to our minds these heroes of the faith, is reminding us that this race is worth running. Amen. And so here we are, out on the in the stadium, surrounded by those who have run the race before us, who are cheering for us. And now he talks to us about our actions. Because there is a race to be run. And the author of Hebrews says, because we have this cloud of witnesses around us, because we're here to run the race, there are a couple of things that we need to do. First of all, there are some things that we need to lay aside. And second of all, there is an action that we need to take in regards to this race. Now, the first thing that he wants us to do in verse 1, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. And I want you to think about this for just a moment in the context of running a race. I don't know, Tim, are you a runner? You are today. Come on up. Tim's going to be glad to help me. Come on, hurry up. I mean, run if you have to. All right, so you just stay right down there. Tim's getting ready to run a race. How far are we going to run today?
Let's go 10 miles.
10 miles, okay. 10 miles sounds good to me. I want you to get ready for the race, okay? I've got a few things for you to help you out. There you go. All right, let's see here. I just want to make sure. Do you have a water bottle?
Yeah.
Oh, perfect. Yeah, that's great. Okay. Will that go in your suit pocket? I don't know. Okay. All right, it's good. All right, we're getting ready for the race. You ready? Good. Okay. Good. Let's see. All right, you about ready?
A little more.
10 miles?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Good. I don't know if I can unplug this speaker. I probably better not. Hymnals. You need a lot of hymnals for a race. Okay? All right, so now Tim's going to run a race. 10 miles.
Okay.
You see him finishing a 10-mile race holding this? Not really. What is the first thing that Tim needs to do? I think you need to get rid of some stuff. Okay. All right, so we're going to lay it aside, right? Going to get rid of... Oh. Don't keep the tissues. No crying. Not even the water bottle. All right, we'll help you out. You know what else? He's probably, if he's going to run this race, he's going to take off his jacket. He's probably going to loosen his tie. He's going to change his shoes. He's going to get ready, right? He's going to lay aside every weight. You can sit down. Lay aside every weight. Now, the author of Hebrews, when he's making a distinction here, isn't he? He's talking about a weight, and then he's talking about some sin. The weights that we encounter in our life are things that are not necessarily wrong. They're not necessarily sinful or evil, but they're things that would slow us down. If you're going to run a race, there's things that you're really not going to want to take with you. You probably are not going to need to have along for that race. They're a burden or an encumbrance. They're the things that would keep us from running the race that we ought to run. And just think about some of the things that weigh us down as believers in the midst of our race that we're going to run. Many of us as believers end up getting ourselves weighed down with the affairs of this life.
That's right.
We get caught up with attaining things and status and material things. And again, in and of themselves, those things might not be sinful, but they might become to us a burden that distracts us from the race that we're running and draws our attention away. There might be some relationships that need to be laid aside. There might be some pursuits. You see, as a person who would run races, I would assume that you would have to be pretty focused on running. I would assume that you would have to really prioritize running in your life. I would assume that you would need to choose not to be involved in some things. If you read much about some of the people who are Olympians or world-class athletes, they make hard choices in their life because they want to be able to compete. And so there's a lot of things that they don't do, things that we do that we don't think anything of, but for them would be a humongous hindrance in the race. And so they say, I'm not going to be involved in those things. What the apostle is saying to us is that there are some things we need to lay aside. There's some weights that we need to put off to the side, that we need to choose. And again, it's not that they're sinful. It's just that they are keeping us from the main thing. They're keeping us from pursuing with fervency and with passion the race that God has called us to pursue. So we need to lay aside every weight. But he says we also need to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. The word sin, which is used in our text, refers to the idea of sin when we miss the mark, when we don't achieve the standard that God wants us to achieve, when we don't live up to God's expectation, when we wander from the path that God has prescribed. I believe if you're running a race, you want to make sure to stay on the path that is prescribed. Otherwise, you're running extra. You're going out of your way. It's going to be difficult to win that race. So we're going to need to stay on the straight and narrow. There is sin that can easily beset us. If we're not alert, if we're not walking circumspectly, then we'll find that not only will we accumulate a lot of weights, but we'll start to pick up and be involved in things that are sinful. And praise the Lord, we're not going to lose our salvation, but those sins will begin to be something that is going to hinder us in our race. And those things which God has prescribed it in the last week, as Pastor McIntyre was preaching from Psalm 119, he repeatedly made reference to the fact that God has given commands, that God has given us a law, that God has given us expectations. There are people today who feel that, oh, there is no such thing anymore in this age of grace. I beg to differ. There's plenty of commands. There's plenty of instructions from God, and it is to our detriment when we don't pay attention to those things, when we miss the mark of what God wants us to do. Praise God that He helps us with this, but there is a need to actively be setting aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Have you noticed in your life that there is a particular sin, or perhaps a couple of particular sins, that easily pop up in your life that you easily yield to, and in doing so, it distracts you from the race, it detracts from the course that you're running? And here the apostle is saying, let us be diligent about holiness. Let us set aside that sin. Now in the following verses, he's going to talk about how God deals with us about sin and how we should respond, and what a blessing it is that God doesn't leave us alone in our sin. So he's not just leaving us to deal with our sin on our own. He's actively involved in the work of sanctification. But we need to be laying aside these sins. And even this morning, maybe there's some things that you and I need to lay aside. So we're going to lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then he says this, as we lay some things aside, now let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That phrase, run with patience, describes our action. We are to be running with endurance. Now, I'll tell you a secret. I do run occasionally. I don't enjoy running all that much, especially as I get older, it seems to hurt more. And for me, a typical run would be a 5K. So that's a manageable distance for me. Manageable meaning I can usually finish it without dying. And yet, somewhere along the way, I usually feel like I'm going to die. I feel like I'm not sure why I'm doing this to myself. I'm sure there's a good reason for it. So if I'm going to complete a run like that, then I'm going to have to endure some discomfort. I'm going to have to put up with some feelings that I don't like. I'm going to have to mentally prepare myself for that race. Because what I noticed, I don't know if any of you ever trick yourselves like this, but sometimes when I'm running a longer distance, I have to tell myself, you know what, I'm not going to do the whole thing, but I'm going to get that far. And when I get that far, I say, you know what, I got this far. I might as well get a little farther. You know what, maybe I'll just go a little bit farther. And I try not to think too much about how much farther I have to go. I just keep saying, I can see that. I'm going to get a little farther. I'm just going to get a little farther. And you know what, eventually I finish. And then I say, shoo, I'm done with that. Let's not do that again for a long time. We run, but now let's apply this to our Christian walk. This is not a 5K. This is an ultra marathon. We're going to have to run with patience. That word run means we're going to have to deny ourselves. It means that we're going to have to stay focused on the goal. We're going to have to maintain the course. We're going to have to continue in the race. And the word patience that is used in our text refers particularly and specifically to endurance in the face of provocation, endurance in the face of tremendous difficulty. Remember that the audience that is originally receiving the book of Hebrews are believers who are under distress, believers who are being persecuted for their faith. There is a need for them to endure. There is a need for them to stay the course, not to quit, not to jump off course, not to go a different direction, but to run with patience this race that is set before them. So there's an affirmation and there's an action. And I just want to say to you, along with the author of Hebrews, stay the course. Keep running. Listen, I know that there are days when it's difficult. I know there are seasons when, as a follower of Christ, you might ask yourself the question, why am I doing this? This hurts. This is so hard. Is it really worth it? Is my faith genuine? Is this what I should have believed? Have I gone the wrong direction? And I just want to say, with the author of Hebrews, continue on, run with patience the race that is set before you. But listen, if all you have to run the race is your fortitude and your strength and your ability and your endurance, then I know for a fact that you're not going to finish the course. Which is why he brings us to verse 2 and 3, and he tells us what we must be looking for as we're running the race. So he's told us we need to lay aside the weights. We need to run with patience the race that is set before us. But now he tells us this is where you need to be looking. This is where your gaze needs to be fixed. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I want you to now for the next few moments and really the majority of the message, think about our attention. One thing that I've learned in exercising, and I do, all joking aside, I enjoy exercising, but it hurts. And one thing that I've learned about exercise is that your focus is so important. What you allow yourself to focus on or look to, especially in some sort of an exercise that requires some endurance, is going to be very important. If you just begin allowing yourself to think, I can't do it, I'm going to be a failure, I've never done this before, this is impossible, this is too difficult, I'm going to die, you're not going to finish. You're going to have to discipline your mind to think about the right things. And here in verse 2 and 3, he tells us about our race that there is a need for us to focus in a particular person. He says that we must be looking unto Jesus. Now remember that the thesis of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. He is the greatest high priest. He is the greatest sacrifice. He is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is everything that we have looked for and longed for. And now he says to us, make sure to keep your focus on Jesus. Notice how he describes Jesus in verse 2. It says he is the author and the finisher of our faith. As we're running this race, if we're going to have the strength to lay aside the weights and the sins and run the race with patience, we're going to have to be careful to keep our attention on Jesus, not on our difficulties, not on our own abilities, not on our track record, how we've done in the past, but let's keep our attention on Jesus. We've got to keep our eyes on him. Now, he tells us here in verse 2 that Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the author and the finisher. And the scriptures tell us in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. But this is a particular way of phrasing it when he says he is the author and the finisher. Because an author is someone who writes a story. And I want you to think of it this way. Jesus is the author of your faith story. Jesus is the one who has written the race. He is the author. We could also think about it this way. Without Jesus, we have no faith. Or to put it this way, Jesus is the central focus of everything about our faith. That's why it's important that people not just have a generic belief in God as a being, but that they have a very specific and focused belief in and on Jesus as the only way of salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know this morning that you and I literally could have no faith without Jesus? If you take Jesus out of the story, we have nothing to believe. Everything rises and falls on Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable, because he's not who he claimed to be if he didn't raise from the dead. Jesus is the author of our faith. This morning, if your faith is not centered on Jesus, then you have misplaced faith. Your faith must be centered on Jesus. He's the author, but he's also the finisher. And the idea of Jesus as the finisher of our faith reminds us of the fact that Jesus ran the race already, and he did so perfectly.
Amen.
We have lots of failures. We have lots of hiccups. We stumble a lot. But Jesus, when he ran the race, he did so without stumbling. He did so without stubbing his toe. He did so without straying off the path. He ran the race perfectly. And we can look to him and see that's how the race is to be run. Because he's God who became man so that he might be an example for us. Not just an example, but also our sacrifice. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. You and I, when we think about Jesus, are reminded that Jesus is not only our example, but remember the context of the book of Hebrews. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus has now finished his race. And where is he? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our great high priest. He's making intercession for us, and this becomes a tremendous resource to us in our race. In other words, you and I would not be able to finish the race without him, but we are assured with confidence today that he will never abandon us.
Amen.
He will always remain in that place as our great high priest. So you get the picture. We're running a race. Jesus is our focus. We're to have our eyes on him. Now he reminds us about the race that Jesus ran. In verse 2, it says there, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I want you to think about these phrases in verse number 2. There was joy that was set before Christ. In his earthly purpose, coming to this earth, there was joy that was set before Jesus. You know, one of the parts of the joy that Jesus received is you and me. Do you know that? The reason that he endured the cross was because that was the only way that you and I could be saved. And he takes joy in us. He takes joy in those who are his children, those who are his people, those who've come to him by faith. Because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I believe that the Bible teaches us that when Jesus was on the cross, he was even then thinking about us. His mind was set upon us. It was the joy to win us to himself that caused him to endure the cross. Now think about that phrase. He endured the cross. The cross was not a fun experience. The cross, the crucifixion, the death of Christ was not some kind of a joyous celebration. It was a place where Jesus took upon himself your sins and mine, where he became separated from the Father because of our sins, where he was physically punished. And he did all that for us. He endured the cross. The word endured there is very similar to the idea of running the race with patience. It's the idea of difficulty, of provocation, of trouble that is endured, that is gone through in order to get to the other side, in order to get to the goal. Because of this joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, and it says he despised the shame. Now, one of the things that we need to understand about the cross is that the cross was a very shameful thing. When a person was crucified, one of the reasons that the Romans employed this particular way of capital punishment was because it was a very vivid picture of what it meant to cross the Roman Empire. And they would do that to put the person on the cross to a place of shame so that those around them would look upon them, would mock them, would make fun of them, of their weakness, and would make it as if, look, you can't do anything. Look how powerless you are before the Roman Empire. Now remember, when we're talking about Jesus, remember who we're talking about. He's God. He's the Creator. Before this world existed, he existed. He made all those people who were mocking him and putting him to shame. And as he went to the cross, it says that Jesus endured the cross and he despised the shame. The word despised means he scorned the shame. To him, the shame meant nothing. And the reason is because the shame was so little in comparison to the joy that was on the other side. Now, this is significant to those who are receiving this letter and to you and I today, because one of the greatest hindrances to running our race and to serving the Lord the way that we ought to is that we struggle with this feeling that the world looks at us and mocks us and doesn't accept us, and we want to fit in. We want to be a part of the greater community, and we want people to understand why we're doing the things that we do. And we have a hard time when people are mocking and they're putting us to shame and they're persecuting. And we say, no, it should be easier than this if I'm going to serve the Lord. But I'm telling you, it's not going to be easier than that. Amen. There's going to be tremendous difficulty. But as believers, we can despise that shame. In other words, we can say, that shame means nothing to me because of what God has promised that is in store. I'm going to endure this difficulty because of joy on the other side, and I'm not going to let the shame set me to the side of running the race that I ought to run. This is what Jesus did. So we're keeping our eyes on him. Now, it's significant that we're not so much focused on us as we are focused on what Jesus has already done. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Because of the joy that was set before him, you know, as I thought about that phrase, and I know I already said this, but I thought, that was me. That's why he did that, because of me. And now he's asking me to run a race? Yes, Lord, I'll do that because of what you did for me. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And then the Bible tells us there at the end of verse 2, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And again, we've already talked about this at an earlier place in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, but when it speaks about Jesus being set down at the right hand of the throne of God, it speaks of his authority, it speaks of his victory, it speaks of the fact that he has been exalted, and he's been, as the book of Philippians chapter 2 tells us, he's been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when we understand, okay, Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, we're also reminded that that is the place from which he represents us to the Father. There in that place, he is doing his ministry of being our great high priest and representing us before the Father. And this is a tremendous picture. He's there, and you know, as we're looking unto Jesus, picture this, we're running this race, and we're looking up there, and there's Jesus. He's sitting right at the right hand of the Father. And here's the picture. He's cheering us on.
Amen.
He's saying, keep the faith. Keep running. Come on, you're almost there. We're cheering for you. Come on, let's go. And all the spectators are cheering, and Jesus is cheering for us. And he's saying to his Father, 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 do you see them down there? That's one of ours. That's one of ours. They're running the race. Let's cheer them on. I mean, that's what it's saying. You say, you're taking poetic license. I'm not. That's what it's saying. We're looking unto him. He ran the race. He's encouraging us in the race. Now, as we're looking to him, there's something that we're to consider. Verse 3. That word consider means to ponder or to think over. It means to dwell upon with deep thoughts. And notice what it says in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider who? Consider him. Do you know, when we face difficulty in our race, when we run up against obstacles, when we get tired and weary, and we begin to consider the option of giving up and just cashing it in, okay, I'm just going to quit. I went far enough. That's got to be enough. When you start thinking that way, think about him. Consider him. Consider what he did. Our tendency is to consider ourselves. Oh, you poor baby. You've got it so hard. Your life is so difficult. Why? I'm telling you, you tried to witness to that person and they told you to go away. That wasn't nice. You poor, poor baby. You should just give up being a Christian. And you know what? The enemy will play those thoughts in our mind, won't he? And we'll start to think about ourselves. I've got it so hard. My life is so difficult. While we're sitting on our leather recliner in front of our 56-inch flat-screen television, watching the football game, drinking our soda, thinking about how rough our life is. Give me a break. I mean, if you want to think about somebody who had it difficult, think about him. Think about him. I'm not here this morning to minimize the difficulty that you may be going through. Those difficulties can be real. Very vivid in our minds. And what I find is that the enemy amplifies my difficulties to the point where my difficulties seem so much harder than anybody else's, which is just not true. But if you want to know someone who endured more than you will ever endure, then think about Jesus.
Amen.
Consider him. What is it that he endured? Well, he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And that phrase means that Jesus came to save sinners, and sinners are the one who put him on the cross.
Right.
He came to love them, to deliver them, to show them the path. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He's the creator, and the creation turned against him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And the reason that we must consider him is because if you fail to consider him, then you will find yourself becoming weary and faint in your mind. You will get to the place. And if you've been saved any length of time, you've toyed with the idea of just saying, is it really worth it? I don't know if I can continue on. Maybe I could just be less vocal about my faith. Maybe I could just step back a little bit. Maybe I just stop making such a big deal out of holiness. Maybe it's not, you know, maybe I just need to be more careful about things And I just need to be careful not to offend. And, you know, maybe I just need to step back a little bit. If you're not careful, you'll be weary and faint in your minds. Usually when we're having those thoughts, here's what we're thinking. How can I make my way easier? Right. How can I make it more able to be facilitated? How can I walk the easy path? Here's the understanding that we need to come to. God does not call us to walk an easy path. The way is narrow, and the gate is straight that leads to life everlasting. That's what Jesus said. Amen. And those words, narrow and straight, refer not just to the fact that it's a close path. It refers to difficulty in that path. It refers to hardship that will be encountered in that path. So you and I need to consider Him. If you don't consider Him, then you'll become weary and faint. And if you are weary and faint, it is because you are not considering Him. Jesus is the source of our strength. The more that we meditate on His lovely person, the more that we receive strength for the race that we will run. You could think about who He is, His person. You could think about the wonderful truth that the God of heaven came to earth to become a sin bearer for you. You could think about all that He did when He was on this earth, which showed His tremendous compassion, His care for sinners. Lately, I've been meditating on this truth, and it's really spelled out in the earlier part of the book of Hebrews, the compassion of Jesus for sinners is so profound as to defy words, honestly. We often think about his harshness, the fact that He's going to judge sin, and it's true that He will. But the Scriptures also tell us that He's so full of compassion and He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's enough to blow your mind. To think about who He is. What a Savior.
Amen.
His person. Think about His power. You know, not only does He have power, but He gives power. He wants to provide you with the power that you need to run the race. He has already demonstrated that He has the power sufficient to run that race. He has resurrection power.
Amen.
And He wants to raise us up to new life and give us the power to run that race. Think about His promise. The promise that will come out a little bit later in the book of Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What an incredible thought. As we consider Him, how can we stop running? He's called us to run this race, and He says to us, keep running the race. Keep on running the race. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm inspired when I hear His voice. When I think about the race that He ran, it makes me want to run this race. It makes me want to think, you know, what is a little shame here in this world? What is a little difficulty right now? What is a little trouble, a little trial that I might be going through in this very moment? If I can serve Him, if I can finish my race, and one day if I can hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And this is the encouragement of the author of Hebrews. He wants them to have this view. He wants them to continue running in the race. He's saying to them, don't give up. You've run the race this far. Don't give up. Now, brethren, I don't know what is ahead of us. I don't know what difficulties might be in our future. I have a good feeling that, it's maybe more of a bad feeling, that no matter who you are, no matter how well off you are, no matter how well positioned you are, at some point in the future, you're going to have some difficulties in your race that you're going to have to endure. I don't know what those difficulties will look like. I don't know when they will come, but I know this, that you can be sure if you're running for Christ, if you're running the race that is set before you, it's going to get hard at times. Some of you are in that season of hardship right now. And you're trying to determine, what do I do? Where do I turn? Where do I find the strength that I need to run this race? This is the secret right here. If there is a secret sauce to the Christian life, this is it. Verse 3, consider Him. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, let your mind be fixed upon the Savior who has run the race and who is even now cheering you on to finish your race. Consider Him. Consider Him. Some of you haven't started the race. Some of you have never been born again by the grace of God. Some of you have assumed that you're a Christian because you've gone to church for a while, because you've read through your Bible, because you got baptized, because you came from a Christian family. You've assumed that you're right with God because you're religious and because you know the name of Jesus. But my friend, you haven't started to run the race until that moment when you bow your knee before God. You confess that you are a sinner. You agree with God about His opinion of you and the worthiness of yourself for receiving His judgment. Until that moment when you bow the knee and surrender to Him and look to Jesus as the only way of salvation, if that has never happened in your life, you have not even begun to run. You can call yourself Christian all you want. You can learn more about the Bible. You can go to church every night of the week. But if you never come to Jesus, you haven't started running the race. You say, well, what should I do? Consider Him. Consider the price that He paid. Consider what His sacrifice means to you. Come to Him without delay and start that race.
Amen.
I don't know what it is that is preventing you from coming to Christ, but don't let your sin keep you from deliverance.
Right.
Don't let your failure keep you from the victory that God wants to give you. The answer for sin is still the same, Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is the only sacrifice. Come to Him. This morning, how are you doing in your race? You got some weights you need to lay aside? Some things that you need to unburden yourself of, even in this moment, and say, I'm putting those things aside. You have some sin that you need to lay aside, some sin that needs to be forsaken. Do you need some, get busy running again, putting one foot in front of the other, enduring? Do you need to get your mind fixed on Jesus? Consider Him and the race that He's run. You know the other thing, and I'll be finished, that I love about this race is we who are running this race are not competing with each other.
Amen.
We're running this race together.
Yeah. Amen. That's good.
We're running this race as teammates. We're in this together to encourage one another, to say, hey, keep on keeping on. Keep on serving the Lord. Hey, brother, are you considering Him? Are you looking to Jesus? Don't give up. Keep on in the race. This morning, let's run our race. And may God be pleased as we do so.